We continue our reading in Philippians this morning from verse 2 in chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's lovely to be back, as John said, and catch up with some friends I've met over previous visits and meet new people as well. It's lovely to be in Philippians. I gather you've been working through Philippians over the last few weeks, and at the ministry training course in our small groups this term has been Philippians as well. So it's a joy to I've been sort of with you in Philippians, though in a different group, and you are slightly further ahead. I was hoping that this would have been a talk someone had just someone on the course had just already done, so I could sort of steal various bits from their talks, because we've had some terrific talks this term, but sadly we're a week or two behind. But this wonderful letter that speaks of the joy there is in the Christian life, that speaks of, it's just so Christ-centered, with that wonderful hymn in chapter 2 of Christ humbling himself for us. And as we come to the end, to these, what we may wonder is sort of the odds and ends, the any other business at the end of the letter, and maybe feels maybe a bit less exciting perhaps than some of the big theology of chapters 2 and 3 or whatever it might be. But actually, not disconnected, but very much picking up what we've seen so far. And really, I think Paul is setting out what are going to be the marks of a healthy church community. What are the marks of a community that is centered on Christ, that's gripped by Christ, the Christ of Philippians? Or to borrow Philippians language, what are the marks of a heavenly community? Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And I think it's a beautiful picture we get presented here of how a church, Christians, but a church as a whole will be distinctive. And I guess we know that churches should be distinctive. I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine lives up in Scotland and used to kind of come and stay with us in London when we lived in London. This was, and often he would come to various church things and meet various people. And he got to know a few people and really sort of came alongside the church on a number of occasions. And one particular occasion stuck in mind. He was supposed to arrive on the Friday, and just every possible traffic problem between Edinburgh and London happened, and he was delayed by a full 24 hours. So we were supposed to see him on Friday evening, but actually it was Saturday evening by the time I got the call. So I think I'm going to be able to make it finally. But we'd got plans on Saturday evening. We were out with friends from church. They're having a dinner, and he phoned and said, "Look, I think I'm going to be able to make it. Can I still come?" And we kind of said, "Oh, that was my friend from Scotland," and without a word, these friends, they laid another place. They had to cook some different food because they didn't have enough, but they did it and just bent over backwards. So when he arrived, he was welcomed, he was hosted. And I think it was after that, he said, Matt, I've just noticed something different about these people at your church. There's just something I've just not seen before, how people just love one another and care for one another. But there is something different. And he said, I think maybe it might be time for me to... And I thought he was going to say become a Christian. He said, it might be time for me to move to London where people are so friendly. It's not a London thing. He could have got 90% of the way, but he'd seen something different. And I think Paul is saying, if we're gripped by the Christ of Philippians, that will change things. And we'll see, as we'll see here, these marks of a healthy community: unity, joy, gentleness, and prayerfulness. So let's look at them each in turn. Firstly, unity. Verses 2 to 3. Paul says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. We don't know who these are, two women, to agree with each other in the Lord. They seemingly had some disagreement, some disunity in this church at Philippi. And Paul is, do you hear the urgency? I'm pleading with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Disunity is so tragic in church because it's a denial of who we are. If we're Christians, we're those who have been united to Christ and therefore united to one another. We do have a unity. We just don't always express that in the way we act. And whatever it was, we don't know the situation with these two, but there was something that was some division, some disunity. And Paul pleads them to be united. Or actually, the words literally there are, I plead them to be of the same mind. And actually, that phrase has come up before in chapter 2, when Paul said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who though he's in very nature God, he became a servant. And that wonderful hymn of Christ's humiliation. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus, or rather have the same mind of Christ Jesus. And I think here Paul is saying, Syntyche and Euodia, there's some division between them, but you need to have a Christ-like mindset, and that will be what heals this. Because wonderfully, Paul isn't saying we all need to be the same in church. We all need to dress the same, all need to talk the same, all need to act the same. We all need to be from the same background. One of the glories of the Christian church is its diversity. Ethnically, socially, every age, whatever type of diversity we can think of, that's one of the glories of the Christian church. Well, how does that not then lead to division? Tragically, that's so often what happens in our society. Differences lead to division. But no, whatever their differences, Euodia and Syntyche, they may not agree on everything. They may not see things exactly the same way, but they're to have that same Christ-like mindset of putting the other first. That's what leads to the unity of church. Not that we're all the same, but that we have that mindset of, for the sake of Christ, I will do it your way. I will prefer your interests to mine when it comes to the choice of songs that we have, or exactly how the children's work is run, or all the other things that we can get, maybe it's just me, I can get so het up about. But I would have done it this way. And obviously I'm right. But to have that Christ-like mindset of preferring others' interests. What a wonderful thing when we see that in practice in churches. That's so distinctive. Shining like stars, Paul's language. And I love how in verse 3, others are to help with this. There's some division. They need to have a Christ-like mindset. And Paul says to this person, loyal yoke fellow, that sort of fellow work, we don't know who this is, but someone else clearly is encouraged to help them. Help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Isn't that what church is? A place where we help one another? We're not all the finished article, all perfect with no struggles. No, we all have all sorts of struggles and weaknesses and needs and sins we're battling with and all sorts. And we're to help one another, but particularly to help one another be united. Where there's a division, we don't just take sides, but can we seek to help things heal? Seek to foster unity rather than division. And isn't it amazing who these people are who've got this division? These are heroes of the faith. These women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Yet, Christian workers, people who've done wonderful things for the Lord, still need to just guard their hearts that they're not becoming tribal. They're not preferring their own way of doing things, but are willing to put others first. Because those people you're putting first, they're brothers and sisters, people whose names are in the book of life. Verse 3. How can we harbour a disagreement or a division with another Christian in this life if we know that we'll spend our future with them? This is someone with whom I will gather around the throne of Christ in heaven forever, singing Christ's praises. That's where we're going, and that should affect how we live in the here and now, how we treat one another. I look at you and I don't just see what divides us potentially. No, I see what unites us, Jesus Christ. And that should actually trump all other things that may divide. Unity, what a beautiful thing when we see that. I wonder if maybe there are any relationships, any situations. Maybe you might just want to pray about quietly now, just for a moment. Or you might ask that the Lord, maybe help me, Lord, to have a Christ-like mindset in this situation, not a selfish mindset. Maybe go and reflect on it, perhaps with a friend or family member afterwards, if there were something you just want to pray about. As we seek to guard the unity we do have if we're Christians in Christ Jesus, but to increasingly live that out. First mark of a healthy community, unity. Second, joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. If you've read through Philippians, I read through Philippians a couple of times this morning just to refresh my memory of the entire book before preaching this passage, and joy is a dominant theme in this letter, again and again and again. Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. So much rejoicing in this letter, and yet it's a letter from prison. This rejoicing in the Lord always is not a joy that is dependent on circumstances, because it's rejoice in the Lord. Circumstances may be up and down. And I have to say, I love the realism of Paul, and in fact the entire scriptures, that they don't minimize suffering or pain or hardships. Some people may be really going through hardships, and the Bible is never trivial about such things. And I think that's so important. But Paul says, even in such things, there is a joy that is possible in the Lord. Sometimes it's a joy that is with tears, but there is a joy that's possible in the Lord. And I just need to be reminded of that sometimes. At times, perhaps my tendency, and tendencies of some I know, can be to sort of see the Christian life as a bit grim. Just hang on till heaven. Just grimly hang on. Don't have too much fun along the way, but at least we'll be in heaven one day. And that's not the picture we get here. Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are joys and riches that are awake, but there are joys now in Christ. The Christian life should be marked by joy. Well, how do we pursue joy if perhaps we don't feel that is marked, if we're Christians, that's not perhaps marking our Christian lives? Well, joy in the Lord primarily, rejoice in Christ. The best news of Christianity is Jesus, is who he is. Lots of people believe in a God who is cold and distant. Actually, lots of people who don't believe in God, the God they don't believe in is cold and distant. Actually, at best, cold and distant and uninterested. At worst, a tyrant and an abuser in the sky who just wants to make life miserable. And so many people think of God like that. And then we meet Jesus. And we discover God could not be more different from that. A God who is not cold and distant in the sky, using his power for his own ends, but a God who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of the servant, humbled himself, became obedient to death on a cross for our sake. We look at Jesus and think, that's someone I can get excited by. Actually, the cold, distant God that so many in our society believe in or disbelieve in, I wouldn't want to believe in a God like that. But read the Gospels, you meet Jesus and you think, oh, who is this man? Here is someone compelling. What's Christianity? Relationship with him. Okay, relationship with not that God that of my imagination, but Jesus of the Gospels. Okay, I could be excited by that. One of the joys this last term at the ministry training course has been a focus on a focus on the character of Christ, looking at the fruit of the Spirit, thinking about Jesus' character, thinking about his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his self-control. Just a sustained focus on who he is. Rejoice in the Lord. Yes, circumstances may be difficult, but look to Jesus and we have a wonderful God. More we could say, but just from Philippians, we could also look at rejoicing in the forgiveness we have. Chapter 3, Paul rejoices in the righteousness he has from Christ, not based on what he's done, but the free forgiveness in Christ. That's a cause for joy. When you've had a bad day, a bad week, bad month, as a Christian, bad year as a Christian, and you know your standing before God is not based on that bad day, week, month or year, but on the finished work of Christ, that's a reason for joy, isn't it? Paul speaks of the future hope. We looked at that last time or I don't know how many weeks ago, but that this glorious hope of heaven, of being with the Lord forever. These have been uncertain years. We don't know what next week, next month, next year holds. I mean, of course we never do, but more than ever we're aware of uncertainty. But I know where I'll be in 100 years. That much I'm sure of. That future hope, that's a cause for joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. If you're feeling your joy is lacking, don't look within, don't rummage around inside for a bit more joy. Look at Christ in the scriptures. Look at him and let your heart be lifted. Actually, if you're not a Christian here today or watching on the Zoom and you're wondering why do Christians get so excited about the Christian faith, it's not actually about the Christian faith, it's Jesus himself. Look at Jesus. I commend to you Christianity Explored or read one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. That's why Christians get excited, because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. First two marks of a healthy community: unity in Christ, joy in the Lord. Thirdly, gentleness. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So brief, but so powerful, isn't it? Gentleness. Not a harshness in the way we treat people. Not a domineering approach to people and situations. Not sort of bulldozing people, or just being a bit rough with people and not taking into account their weaknesses or vulnerabilities or bruises they may carry, but no, gentleness. Being careful with people. Caring about people. And amazingly, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. There's many things about us that may not be immediately evident because they're not on display the whole time. Maybe you've got a passion for fly fishing that won't come out most of the time unless I see you in your waders and you're getting ready to go out fishing. But lots of, I wouldn't know that. I don't know whatever else you might be into. But certain things that they're not on display the whole time, but I think Paul's saying not so with gentleness. And that's not just one little compartment of your life. No, that's evident to all. That's on display. And I'm challenged by this question. What do you want people to most know you for? oh, Matt, he's someone who St. Mary's Church, or they're a church that. I think Paul's saying near the top of that list should be, he's someone who's gentle. That should be evident. St. Mary's Church, that's a gentle church. Isn't that what Paul's saying? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Well, because that's what Jesus was like. That's what Jesus is like. On very few occasions, Jesus actually describes his own character. We don't get a lot of him talking directly about himself and what he's like. But one of the occasions, Matthew 10, verse 28 to 30, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When Jesus describes his own heart, his own character, he says, gentle and humble. Actually, I think if we read through the Gospels and ask ourselves the question, what characterizes Jesus in his interactions, we would answer gentle and humble. That's what he's like. And so as we're gripped by Christ, as we conform to his likeness, we will grow in our Christ-likeness and our gentleness, because they're not different things. And a reason for this gentleness is the Lord is near. The Lord is near. I wonder if just next time you're having that conversation where maybe you're just tempted to be harsh or put someone down or push your own way or be a bit bullish. Just picture Jesus next to you saying, Matt, do you really want to say it that way? Maybe next time you're writing that email, just picture Jesus sitting next to you thinking, is that tone the right tone for this email? The Lord is near. The Lord is with us the whole time. And think, as I believe in a Saviour who, after the morning service, someone was speaking about how just he was really challenged by just how Jesus interacted, even at his trial, even as he's been wrongfully put to death, just how he treats people. If we believe in a Saviour like that, and we want to walk his way, will be known for our gentleness. Maybe there are situations or people you just want to think about and just think. I can think of one particular situation I know every time I'm in, I'm just going to need to be careful. Because it's someone with whom I disagree, and I'm going to need to be careful there. That firstly, I'm not being promoting disunity, but also I'm gentle in the way I speak. And the final mark of these four, we've got unity, joy, gentleness, and prayer. Prayer, not anxiety, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, this could be a sermon in itself, but Paul's speaking about prayer as the antidote to anxiety. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything. I don't think, by the way, that's saying you will never have any anxious thoughts. Paul himself speaks of his anxiety about a whole number of situations. He speaks of his sleepless nights. But I think he's saying, what do you do with that anxiety? What do you do with these worries? Do you sort of just dive into them and maybe try and work it out on your own? No, he says, no, don't be anxious. Rather, in everything, present your request to God, pray. You see, simply don't be anxious is just wishful thinking pie in the sky. Well, all very well you saying that, you know, I've been up in the night for 3 hours trying not to be anxious, but it's really hard because there's all this going on. He's not just saying try really hard not to worry. He's saying when these worries come, turn them to prayer. Whatever they are. This is just Isn't this one of the great privileges of the Christian life? Whatever we're concerned about, we can turn it to prayer. Again, if you're looking into the Christian faith and wondering what does it all look like, this is one of the great blessings, is having a Father in heaven who hears our prayers if we're his children. What a wonderful thing. And so Paul says, don't be anxious, but bring everything to prayer. And pray with thanksgiving, which seems strange. Doesn't the thanksgiving come maybe when the prayer's answered? But I think it's pray with thanksgiving, that is, with confidence, that because of who God is, he's our Father, for his people, he's our Father in heaven who loves us. We can pray with thanksgiving, knowing he will answer for our good. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Situations won't always change. Maybe the answer to prayer isn't always what we like or expect, but God promises his peace. And I'm definitely a problem solver. I often lie awake at night thinking about things, and in those moments I'm tempted just to think, if I do this and that and just there, and the brain whirring faster and faster, and I'm thinking, I need to sleep, I've got work tomorrow. Brain whirring faster and faster, problem solving. I just keep me to telling myself, in those moments when I'm worried, when I'm stressed, turn this to prayer. I can't control whether the worries come, but I can control what I do with them. Turn them to prayer. Lord, I'm going to give this to you. And biblical prayer, by the way, so often is not telling God, here is what you must do. That's the sort of the project manager approach to prayer. I'm the project manager. I can see, I've planned things out, and I just delegate a few steps to the Lord. But I'm holding the reins. Biblical prayer mostly is saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, but can I just give this situation to you? Pouring out our hearts to the Lord, telling him our anxieties, telling him our worries, saying, and Lord, I can't even understand how this could begin to be fixed, but Lord, please hear and answer. And I think that's why it says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Sometimes this is supernatural. Humanly speaking, we might think there is no escape from this situation, but when we pray, we're not at the humanly speaking level. And so let me just ask you, when was the last time you prayed specifically and at length for what worries you? Let me invite you to do that. And perhaps with maybe talk to a friend and say, you know, can we pray about this? And if you're a friend wanting to help someone, how wonderful it is when we, talking with a friend, we encourage them to turn to prayer. Again, so easy to give advice. I remember one prayer meeting where I said to someone, look, please pray, I'm not sleeping well, please pray, it's getting really debilitating, please pray. And actually what I got was, well, if you tried lemon balm, well, actually I had a friend who wasn't sleeping. And what I needed at that point was not human advice. I needed a Heavenly Father to hear and answer prayer. And so often my first thought, though, is to give advice, is to try and fix it. How wonderful if not only when we're in situations of worry and anxiety do we pray, but we help others. Perhaps someone tells us something, and rather than saying, well, do X, Y, and Z, why don't we say, that sounds flipping hard. Can I pray for you? What a wonderful thing. And just finally, in the last few minutes, we've seen these sort of four marks of a healthy church community: unity, joy, gentleness, and this prayerful dependence on the Lord. And then finally, how is this going to happen? How are we going to grow in these things? And I think in verses 8 to 9, Paul says, well, fill our minds with what is good. Keep pondering what is good. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If we're wanting to grow in joy and unity and gentleness and prayerfulness, what we're consuming, what we're looking at, what we're taking in, is going to shape what's coming out. Think of an Olympic athlete. Maybe she's training for the 100-meter final. If between now and the 100-meter final, it's just Cornish pasties and sweets and just it's just all the sort of all the unhealthy food between now and the Olympic final, and nothing of any actually this nutrition anyway nutrition in Cornish pasties. But let's it's just junk. If it's just junk. Between now and the Olympic final, no surprise if on the day she says, well, it's quite hard for me to run to my best because what we've been taking in has been the wrong things. It's very hard to get anything good out. And I think Paul's saying the same thing. If you want to be growing in these things, well, what you're filling your minds with will shape what's coming out of you. If you discover that in your interactions, there's just harshness coming out, maybe some of what we're putting in isn't the right things. Fill your minds and your hearts with what is true and noble and good. And of course, supremely, that will be Christ himself. It's as we gaze on Christ that we're transformed into his likeness. The truths of the scriptures. How can we be... one wonderful verse from Psalm 119. I've hidden your word in my heart. I think very similar to what Paul's saying here. Hiding God's word in our hearts so that... that will be shaping us. What are we filling our minds with? And of course, by contrast, what if we're filling our minds constantly with unwholesome, dark, rubbish, unhelpful things? That's going to influence how we act. Time on social media. What are we consuming? What are we reading, watching on TV, looking at online? What are we delighting in? And there's clearly some things that are just clearly wrong. We shouldn't be looking at that. But there's a whole bunch of other things that are not X-rated in any way, but we might ask ourselves the question, but is this true and good? And will this promote Christ-likeness? Or actually, is it, though nothing that perhaps anyone would bat an eyelid at, is this actually just not leading me towards Christ and delighting him, but leading away? Maybe that's something to stick by our TV or laptop. Is this true and good? And will this promote Christ-likeness? What are we filling ourselves with? Because that's what's ultimately going to come out at some point. Amazing, Paul can even give himself as an example here. Even look at my example, Paul can say. But ultimately, it's Christ. You see, these marks of a healthy community, this unity by preferring the other, well, that's simply Christ-likeness, isn't it? Joy is actually Christ's likeness. Christ was a man of deep joy. As we conform to his likeness, we'll grow in that joy in the Lord. Gentleness is Christ's likeness. A God who is just think, the most infinite, the most powerful being in the universe, infinite power, can do what he wants, can be held to account by no court. No one can stop him. How does he use that power? Gently and for the sake of others. What a wonderful thing. And prayerful dependence on him. This isn't any other business at the end of Philippians. I think Paul is summing up so much of what the letter's been about. Christ isn't front and centre in these verses. It's more about the application, but it's because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. As you're conformed to his likeness, this is what your community should look like, these Christ-like marks. And again, I'm aware there may be some here today watching on Zoom who are looking in, trying to work out the Christian faith. The message isn't so much do these things, it's rather look at Jesus and understand who he is, because that's why Christians do these things, that's why Christians grow in these things. This is how we, 1 verse 27, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We look to Jesus, gentle, joyful, beautiful, and as we do, we're increasingly conformed to his likeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you for his character. And thank you for how you are making us, your people, more and more like him. And we pray you continue to do that among us for your glory. And so the whole world may see something of Christ's character reflected in us. In Jesus' name, amen.